Good morning, Calvary.
Good morning.
There are those days when you're just walking on the clouds and you just know that heaven's just a heartbeat away and you feel so rejoicing at soul, and then there's those days you just want to cry. But I'm glad that the Lord knows whenever you're walking the high spots, and He knows too whenever you're walking in the valley. Sometimes you can pray and you just feel like your prayer's getting right into the throne room of glory, and other times you'll pray and it feels like it's not even getting past the roof of your mouth. But He still understands your tears. The Bible says the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us. We don't even know what to pray for at times, but the Lord does. And I'm glad that we've got a God like that. It's so good to see you here this morning. The church house nearly full again this morning. What a blessing it is to be back found in His house worshiping Him this morning. And if you've got a neighbor that you've not invited for a while, go invite them. Got one of Cindy's cousins back here this morning. Brother Chris, it's good to see you this morning. And he's sitting back there beside a Ma, and they found out that they were neighbors, and now they're sitting beside each other on the same pew, and that's just a blessing right there, you know. So you got a neighbor, you got somebody you'd like to see in the house of prayer with you, go by and ask them if they've ever considered coming by Calvary and just paying us a visit. You know if they go to church, because the same way they know if you go to church. If they see your car leave out every Wednesday evening, they know where you're going. And then too, if you never see their house, lights darkened out and come church time, then you know too that they're probably not going to assemble themselves somewhere in the house of prayer. But it is good to see you. I'm looking around, don't see a lot of other visitors with us, but if you count yourself a visitor, I hope you've already been made to feel welcome by somebody here this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's go into the book of Matthew this morning, chapter number 25, Matthew 25. Let's remember a few sick folk in our prayers this morning. Brother Vaughn Eller still in the hospital, room 373, down here at Wilkes Regional. And Ma asked me just a little while ago if I would remember a prayer request, and she said it was for Brother Kenneth Miller, and she said that he's had a heart attack. He's in kind of stable condition now, but won't know the damage and the extent of the heart damage until they do some further tests. But Ma, honey, we'll certainly be praying for him, and he's in Forsyth Hospital, so you pray for that need as well. Also, if you look around, and I can start naming people, Miss Wanda's not with Brother Danny this morning because she's sick. Miss Jenny's not with Brother Keith this morning because she's sick. And, you know, I could keep going through the congregation that same way. I don't see Miss Donna back there with Brother Dennis. And, you know who's out and what their condition is. Some of these folks that are always here, and they're not here this morning, you know the reason. And I pray that you'll just remember those people. Sister Sadie, Miss Opal, just each and every one of them has been in our hearts and prayer lives for so long. Let's stand and read just a portion of God's Word this morning from Matthew 25. And let's just see what God's got for us this morning. You know, I could start out here in verse number 31 and tell you that there is a judgment coming. I believe 9 and 27, the book of Hebrews would remind us that we're going to stand before God one day after this life is over. Death is surety. Death is coming. It's on our trail from the moment we were born. And that judgment is here before us one day. For the saved man, the saved child of God, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give account for every deed done in your body, be they good or bad. I mean, every idle word, every thought you've ever thunk, it's there. Recorded by God to be recalled one day for you to be judged according to. Boy, that's scary. That would make us walk just a little bit straighter and make us climb just a little bit harder toward the cause and toward the prize. But there's also something else that's referred to in the book of the Revelation about the great white throne judgment. And that judgment is a surety as well. It's there for the lost man. It's there for the one that is unregenerate, that he's never trusted Christ as a Savior. That judgment is just as sure as the judgment seat of Christ. And you know that judgment there is going to be a sad judgment because that's the final judgment. But as we look at this judgment onto the Gentile people here, I want you to look this morning just a little while to see what they're going to be judged for and how they're going to be judged according to God. And then I want us to look at ourselves and find out how we're lining up in our own material and spiritual and physical and be and walk with God. Bible says in the 31st verse of the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, if you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brother Chris Tharp, pray with us and pray for us as we turn our hearts toward God. Amen. As you are being seated today, let me just say that each one of us see things in our daily walk and in our lives that maybe gives us a spiritual enlightenment a little bit. You'll see a Bradford pear tree. I've used this several times. And that Bradford pear tree, man, that thing, it comes out and it's probably one of the prettiest trees in the yard. And that thing is so full of bloom in the months of April and May. And it comes in the fullness of bloom and it's so pretty. But you know, later on in the year at the time of harvest, you look upon that tree and you see no fruit. Oh, the first storm that comes along, that thing goes all to pieces. And, you know, that reminded me several times about how we as Christians are. Sometimes we bloom out, we flourish, and we look good. But then we start digging a little deeper into the harvest of our life. We find out that we're fruitless. We're not bearing the fruit of a Christian, and we're not doing those things that God would call us to do. And maybe then the first storm that comes along, and here we are, all to pieces yet again. Folks, we should be just a little bit deeper in our maturity, in our spiritual walk with Christ than that. But this week I saw something, or last week, and maybe even a couple of weeks ago, saw something that caused me to think about this message today. And what it was is, if you know that I work for the post office, you also would know them, probably that I do a lot of stamps, and I add, multiply, and divide by whatever stamps are, and I'm probably the only freak that does that. I can go $44, $88, $32, $76. You just keep going and multiplying by whatever stamps are. But a lot of times, when you're dealing with an uneven number of odd change, you have to give back the patron. If they come in and get two stamps, you give them back 12 cents. And I got to noticing the other day, and I'm just standing there, probably in my ever daydreaming moment, thinking about somewhere else that I'd rather be. And I was looking out the window, and a man pulls up, and he comes in and gets his stamps, and he goes out and he puts his stamps on. And then out the window, he threw something. I'm like, what'd he just throw out in the parking lot? And you see everything. I've seen them dump their ashtrays out, throw out diapers, and throw out everything else out in the parking lot. But when it caught my eye, it looked like something that it caused me to go out there to see what he tossed out the window. And then whenever I walked out there, he had thrown out the 2 cents. And I got to thinking in my mind, why would he throw 2 pennies out the window? It's probably the same reason that we've got these little cups on the counter at a lot of stores, and they'll say, if you need a penny, take a penny. If you need 2, get 2. But if you need 3, get a job. And you know, people will go and they get their change back and they toss those pennies into that cup because they don't want them in their pocket. Why did he throw them out the window? Because he saw that they were of little value. He saw that those pennies were basically worthless. I mean, even the United States government realized that pennies are worthless, in that they had to stop making them out of copper a little while back. You said, where one of my pockets copper? It's not. If you'll go scratch the surface off, you'll find out that it's copper-coated. It's not. It's copper over aluminum. And now that aluminum being a lot cheaper than copper, the penny itself, as it was made one time, is not even worth a penny anymore. So when I looked out and I saw him throw those pennies out the door, it also caused me to remember the countless times that I have walked through a parking lot and I saw a penny laying there. Now, I'm going to pick up the penny. I'm not a superstitious man. I'll pick it up if it's on tails, if it's on heads, if it's up on its edge. It don't matter to me. A lot of you, though, won't pick them up unless they're on heads. Am I right? Go ahead. I'm not trying to confuse you. Datra's saying, yeah, I don't get them if they're on tails. She does this when a cat crosses. And, you know, she's just a very superstitious person. But nevertheless, sometimes you see a penny and you'll pass it by. Why don't you stop and pick it up? It's still worth 1 cent. In Andy Griffith's day, a penny would get you a licorice stick. Now, if you put it with six more, you'll have enough tax for a dollar. But nevertheless, we see that penny as useless. We see that penny as worth nothing. And I'm afraid, Brother Allen, that in the life, we're missing the pennies. Because there's a lot of people that we come in contact with that we're going to stand before God one day, and we have passed them by because we did not see the worth in that person. We saw them as something less than honorable. We saw them as maybe a castigate. We saw them as something that was no benefit to us, so we did not take the time out of our life to stop and help them or to stop and pick them up. I pick up the penny. Boy, how many times have I passed somebody that I saw as maybe somebody that was unhonorable or dishonored in their own walk? Maybe they're a little bit downtrodden. Maybe they're cast out. Maybe they're just plain old poor. And I just went on past them. This Bible tells us in this 25th chapter that as you have done it unto them, you have done it unto Jesus Christ. And it makes me cause for Paul's to wonder in my mind, how many pennies have I missed? How many people could I have actually shared the gospel with? Maybe give them just a little inkling of something that I had in me, which is a Jesus Christ the righteous. You're knowing the pennies right now. I know that you're thinking about somebody. Maybe it was last night at the subway when the man that was disheveled hair came in and he just looked a little bit grungy. And you could have given him a gospel tract. You could have told him about the glory of God. You could have at least invited him to church. You could have at least said, it's a beautiful day that the Lord hath made, and yet you failed to do it. You say, why are you using that? Because I did that last night. Walked right past the man. He was all disheveled and just out of place. He was unkept and not groomed and proper in my thinking. And I just walked right past him. Oh, how I could have simply went by. Me being a preacher, I had tracts in my pocket. I could have simply come by and said, our church is on the back of that. It's a gospel tract that could have told him the plan of salvation. But I could have given it to him under the pretense that I'd just like to invite you to church. Our address is on the back. Service times are listed there. You need something, come by and check in on us. But also on the other side was the five things he needs to know. One is that you need to be saved. Two, you can't save yourself. Three is that Jesus is the way. And it tells that man how to be saved. Let's go back into the scriptures and look down through here. The Bible said, as this judgment of mankind, the judgment of the Gentiles is upon us, and we look at what we're going to be judged for, I think that it would cause us to understand the value just a little bit more. I had an opportunity where Brother Scott Hallett brought the football team down to the Life Center a while back, and I didn't use this scripture, but I used this illustration. And I held up a $5 bill. I've got a one here. Cindy let me have my allowance, and I've got a one. But nevertheless, I asked the children, I said, how many of you would like to have this $5 bill? Brother Scott, every hand in there went up, did they not? Oh, but then I went... I took the dollar bill and I sneezed on it. I took it by the boy's spaghetti that had eaten. And I rubbed that $5 bill in the spaghetti. I put it down and I rubbed my foot on it. I coughed on it. I sneezed on it. I put it in places it shouldn't be put. And then I said, now how many of you want this $5 bill? One hand went up. Wait just a minute. I got 75 people in here that all wanted the $5 bill a minute ago. Why don't they want it now, Brother Scott? Because it's filthy. But one person still wanted it. I'm glad that one person, Jesus Christ, still wanted me. Undeserving as I was and undesirable as I might have looked in his eyes, he still saw me as worth whatever he could get out of me. That one boy, I walked over to him and I said, here, that is yours. Now the rest of them would have wanted it if they thought that I was actually going to give it to them. But I want you to know something. I don't care what you think you're worth, and I don't care what you think that man beside you is worth, that man in the gutter, that man on the street, that man across the street, up the road. I don't care what you think he's worth. God sees something in him. God says that man could be a preacher if he just would yield his life to me and be saved and be born again. You go reach him with the gospel, yet we look him as a cast out penny. I'm reminded of an auctioneer. My brother is an auctioneer. There was a story by the name of Myra Leach, I think is her name, or whatever it was. But she told a poem, wrote a poem of a violinist that had a violin that anyway ended up not being played, and it ended up in the auction house. And my brother's an auctioneer, so I had memorized the story just a little while back. And that auctioneer, as he's doing the, how many dollars on it, what are you going to give for it? You know, and you start off with a dollar, he'll give me two, he'll give me two, and you go back and forth, and you're bidding off that violin. The auctioneer pulls out the old dusty violin, and oh, it's got years of tarnished varnish is now starting to fade, and it's not polished, and it's got dust. The strings are loose, and everything about it just says that it's not worth anything. The auctioneer can't get a dollar. He finally gets a dollar, then he gets two, then he gets $3, and he's saying, going, going. He's about ready to drop the gavel on this $3 violin. Oh, but yet in the back of the auction house, a man slips his hand up. And he comes back up to the front. He says, can I look at it just a moment? And he gets it out and he takes his handkerchief and he takes it and he polishes the wood on it. And it starts to take off the patina and it starts to shine just a little bit again. Oh, and he starts to twing and turn on the little cords, the little screws that would tighten up the strings. And he starts to tune on it and he gets out the old bow and the hairs on the thing are all frayed and frazzled. And he gets out the rosin and he rosins up the bow and he starts to play the sweetest melody you've ever heard. Well, all of a sudden, the man said, I'll give you $1,000. And then another one said, I'll give you two. Another one will give you three. What changed the worth of that violin? It was the touch of the master violinist. It was the touch of the master's hand that caused it to show what it was really worth. Only when you see a man and what the master's touch would do to him and cause him to be, will you ever start to look at him as anything beside a cast-off penny. Amen. We need to start looking, folks. Let's look into the Word of God. Just look at some of these people that we might have passed along the way. And if you were to go with me, and I hope you can follow along with me, flip over to the book of Romans today. If you need the illustration and you need the points, I'll give them to you a little bit later. But in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, folks, we walk past people every single day. And I saw some of these. And Brother Chris, you're here today. You're not here by accident. You're here today because God put you here. You're here because you need something. Your whole family needs something. Your family is Cindy's family. It's my family because we became one. And that family has struggled over the years. There's a lot of pennies in that family that need the grace of God to come in. And I hope that it'll help them. And I hope that this will help them to see, Brother Chris, that there's still yet hope. Brother Chris lost his wife a few years ago. And Brother Chris, there's still yet hope out there. God may have something greater for you down the line. But folks, there's hope out there beyond hope. We see people and yet we don't offer them hope. He said, I was naked and yet you clothed me not. He said, I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was hungered and you didn't feed me. Let's look into the Word. Folks, you might go by somebody that seems hopeless and yet you've got all the hope of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life that God has given you and yet you won't share that. Why not? Why not pick up the penny? Why not help the hopeless with a little bit of your own hope that Jesus Christ has put in our hearts? Look what it says in the book of Romans in chapter number 8. And I'm just going to read just a couple verses here. Verses number 24 and 25. The Bible said that we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Folks, that hope is grace. That hope is Jesus Christ. And you've got it, but yet you're not going to share that with somebody else. Why not? You've got hope beyond this veil of tears. You've got hope beyond this wretched, miserable life in this wretched, miserable world. You've got that hope, Brother John. Why not share it with the one that's hopeless? You might be the pick-me-up that he needed in this day. You might be the only one that he will see. And you may be the only one that will pause and stop and give just a moment of your time. Just to say, you look a little bit down, brother. But I want you to know the sun's still shining in your life. I'm not talking about the spring sunshine of the spring equinox. I'm talking about the Son of God shining into your life. And you've got it. Why not share that with Him? Why not give Him a little of the hope that you're so abundant with and so blessed with having? I'm going to keep going. We're going to keep going for the sake of time. And there's some of you here today that are down and out and maybe even sick in body. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, and you'll see these people. Some of them are not just sick and infirmed in the body. Some of them are spiritually sick in sin. I'm talking about they're still under the yoke of bondage. They're still under the yoke of that sinner's sickness that he's got. You can't get out of it. There is a hope. Jeremiah in chapter number 8. Verse number 22, the Bible said, is there no, number 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. He said, I am black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Then why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And then listen what he says. He said, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He said, oh, that my eyes, if I could get my heart right with God, Brother Bobby, you'd see the tears coming out. If you could get your heart right with God, you'd see the compassion start to bloom up and glory would come over you and you'd start to wonder about these people. You say, there is a healer. There is a physician. Oh, but Jeremiah said, oh, that I had been in the wilderness, a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men. He said, I've got to stay here and try to be the hope for them, try to be the consolation for them, because I know the God of Israel at that time. There is a balm. There is a healing. There is a physician, Brother Woody, and we know him. Why would we then not share him with the one that is yet sick? He's sick. He's the cast-off penny. He needs somebody to come by and tell him that there is a balm. There is a healing. There is a salve. There is a Holy Ghost that can help him past his sickness of sin, past his even physical sickness. I've seen a lot of people. A girl that works with me's mama had a heart cath done this week. She had a few problems in her heart and they had to go and do a catheter. They found the spot they were looking for. You said, oh, that's sad. They found a spot on her heart. But they also found the arteries that had grown around the spot that they had looked at. See, the body had repaired itself. I look at that as a healing touch from God. Some people need that touch. Let's keep going into the Word of God. And we're looking at all these sick people. If you were to go down through there and look at the same people that Jesus described whenever he was teaching in the 25th chapter of Matthew about the thirsty, the hungered, we're going to hit some of them. We won't get them all, but you go back and study it. If you were to look around you and you see those pennies that are laying aside, I'm talking about people that are starving. He said, I was hungered and you fed me not. A lot of people are hungry. Why? Because of the famine, of the drought, of the hearing of the Word of God in their life. And they're hungry for the Word of God. They want something. You know good and well that they're seeking something because they're running to everything. And why don't you just show them Jesus? Did he not tell the thirsty that if you'll drink of me, if you'll take of me the living water, that you'll never thirst again? Brother Allen, you've got the living water. Why not share that with somebody that is thirsty for the things of this world, seeking and longing and hoping, and yet they're still cast off? We go by them every day. We step around them. We'll go down the other aisle to keep from having to bump into them. We'll do all manners of things to not have to share Jesus. Why would we not want to? That's my question. If we're going to be judged, if we're going to look by God one day, and God's going to look at us one day, and he's going to judge us according to how we treat these people, shouldn't we be a little more cautious to what we do whenever we do encounter them? He said, I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Does the Bible not tell us to be careful, Brother Derek, when we're entertaining strangers? Does it not be careful when it comes to strangers? Because why? Because some of you have even entertained angels unawares. You didn't even know it, but God has sent somebody into your life. And you come by and either you cast them off or you helped them up. You pushed them back down or you lifted them up. Now, I don't know where you're at. I don't know sometimes where I'm at in my spiritual journey, but I know we're going to give an account unto God for where we are. Let's look on down through here. I'm going to go over to the book of Isaiah just a moment because I want you to see what you could give the thirsty man. Isaiah chapter number 12 in the third verse says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, if there's waters in the wells of salvation, Brother Larry, is he talking about a physical cup that you could actually take and draw water up and give to that person? No. He's speaking of salvation. He's speaking of giving them Jesus Christ. He's speaking of giving them something that they don't always, Brother Jeff, look for something greater. Do you look for something greater than what Jesus is? If you've ever got Jesus, you've never looked for greater. If you've ever been doused and filled with the Holy Ghost of God, you're not looking for anything else. I am fully confident that He's able to keep me. I am persuaded in my mind that He did save me, that He sealed me, and He's going to come get me one day. I'm persuaded I need not look for another, Brother Jody. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with what He did. I'm fine with the finished work at Calvary. I'm not like the Jews that would yet still look for a soon coming king. I'm looking for one. As Brother Derek said, he's been the prince, but one day he's going to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the one I'm looking for. Amen. But I'm not looking for something greater right now. I've got the greatest gift. I've got salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I've been washed and covered in the blood of the Lamb. What else could I hope for? Why would I be stingy and just keep that all for myself? Why would I be so selfish as to harbor all the good graces of God inside of me? Why would I be so stingy and selfish and self-centered and self-hearted? Why did the Bible say that let any man, if he would be my disciple, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? We need to deny ourselves. Brother, when you give it away, God blesses you for giving away your grace. You give away a little bit of God's glory, and He gives you abundance back. It's just like the meal in the barrel. Take out a handful, God throw in two. And what do you think that whenever Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz, whenever she comes by, what God do? He said, Boaz, I want you to instruct your workers out there. Whenever you see Ruth gleaning in the field, throw out a couple handfuls of purpose. That's what He does. He throws out some handfuls right in front of us on purpose. Why should we not then help somebody else? I want us to. I want us as a church to. I want us to stop and pick up the pennies. I want us to still be desirous of the one that maybe in our mind and in our heart and in our life don't seem worth just a whole lot. But they are. In the sight of God, they're worth. There's value. There's still yet hope for that person. As we go on down through here, I won't turn to all these places, but you know what the Bible says, that our filthiness, our righteousness is filthy rags. And yet you see people that are yet still in their naked. And I'm not talking about unclothed. I'm not talking about somebody look like the harlot. I'm talking about when you see them, Brother Allen, they're naked. They're destitute of the righteousness of God. You see, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. It's God's glory that people see. When you see me, or you see Brother Steve, or you see Miss Kim, and you think that's a godly woman. She's been clothed in the likeness of God. She looks like Christ says that she should look. That's not her clothing. That's the righteousness of God covering her. But whenever we see somebody else that's naked or absent the righteousness of God, and we see them, we say, look at that drunk. Look at that crackhead. Look at that whoremonger. Look at that. And we look at them that way instead of looking at them and that they're just naked. That's all it is, man. They're just naked. They're just absent the clothing of God. They're just absent of what God has clothed each one of us. When you see him and you see Derek, you say, boy, he's a good preacher. He's a good man. There's no goodness in him except Jesus Christ. What you're seeing is the cloak of righteousness that God hath given him. And because he hath clothed in that, that's the good part that you see. But you peel back the veil of God's righteousness for Mary Schluter. You see a carnal, inconsiderate, uncaring, naked, wretched, miserable soul, unregenerate. All but clothed her in God. And then you see the righteous, a sainted mother and grandmother that loves the Lord, that stood by her husband's side during sickness, that loves her Savior, that wants to praise the Lord. That's what you see. Where'd that come from? It was the righteousness of God. It wasn't anything that you saw in her. But when we go back to that, two peoples, two distinct peoples, sheep and goats. You know that sheep and goats will mingle together. They'll live right there together, Brother Derek. Put them in the same pasture. Are they not the wheat and the tares?
That's right.
Are they not the lost and the saved? Are they not, Brother Allen, going to graze among the same field? Does it not rain on the just as well as the unjust? You see people and you wonder, how in the world have they kept going this long, living so wicked? Is this the way God made it? But whenever those sheep and those goats are grazing together, they're all mixed up right now. The wheat and the tares are growing together. Folks, it's not for me to come in here and start plucking people up. It's not the pastor's job to say, okay, you're out of here. I'm going to get rid of Wanda because she's one of the goats. but I'm going to keep Chris because he's one of our sheep. I'm going to get rid of Miss Kim, but I'm going to let Doug stay. See, that's not the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to look out over the whole flock. And then comes the day of the reaper, whenever he comes in to thrust in his sickle and the wheat and the tares are harvested together. Brother Gary, there's going to come a separation and the wheat will be gathered into the barn. It'll be stored forever, eternally, praise God. But the tares are going to be binded and cast into the lake of fire. We just got to let them grow together. I'm convinced in my feeble little mind that the church as a whole has been infiltrated with tares. I'm surprised that sometimes that more people, in my mind, I think people ought to be saved every service. I really do. Why? Because I believe there are lost people in every service. I truly believe that. I believe even here today that there are pennies in here. You've been looked at as worthless. You may even feel worthless. You might be the one that everybody stepped over, walked around, and didn't care for you. And you may feel that way. Let me tell you one that'll never leave you. I'll tell you about one that won't step over you. He'll pick you up, regardless of what I as a preacher might do or one of the deacons might do. He'll pick you up. It's Jesus Christ. As we look into this scripture, we ought to be reminded every single day that there is a judgment. And as we look at this and know that there is a judgment, why would that not cause us to be a little more purposed in picking up the pennies, helping the hopeless, feeding those starving, hungry people that are starving for the Word? They're starving. They're needing. They're longing for something, and yet we got it. But we ain't giving it. We need to open our eyes. We need to open not just our eyes. We need to open our hearts. The Bible says, if you see a brother and he hath a need, the Bible said, if you shut up your bowels of compassion unto him, then where lies the love of God in you? Where is the love of God in you if you see that and you do nothing about it? I say it's absent. I say it's not there. If you see somebody destitute, you see somebody downtrodden, see somebody absent, I say the love of God is maybe either waned. You take the church of brotherly love in the book of the Revelation, as we will soon study. Did it not say that they loved brethren, but then they kind of forgot what they were in there for? Did the first church not leave its first love? Sometimes we walk away from that love. When we go back to the book of Matthew and we look at this right down through here, I'm going to look at these last two verses, 45 and 46. He said, verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not. Now that's what I want to look at just a minute. As much as you did it not. Folks, we've not. He said, as much as you've done it not. We need to start doing. Because he says, as much as you did it not. And as much as you did it not to one of these, least of these, you did it not to me. I think we're missing blessings, Brother Woody. Why? Because we're not doing what God said. Brother John, we've not taken the Great Commission and taken it literally. We've not done exactly what God's told us to do. As preachers, as lay members, as Sunday school teachers, we need to get more serious about this. Lost person that might be here today, you need something. You're destitute. You need something. You're naked. You need something. You're hungry. You need something. You're thirsty. You need something. God can clothe you in His righteousness. Give you the sustaining manna from heaven. He said, I am the bread of life that you'll never hunger again. He said, I am the living water. You'll never thirst again. He is all of that, and He will help us if we will just turn our eyes toward Him. Folks, as we stand to our feet today, as you've looked at this discarded violin worth a buck, then you've seen it after the master put his hand to it and put the bow on it. Oh, the sweet melody. Brother John, that melody is only going to be played harmoniously by the hand of the master. Why? Because he's been in tune with the one that made it to start with. That's the way it works. You look at something, Brother Scott, come get us a song. You look at something and you put a dollar sign on it. You put a worth on it. Can he do this? He can do that. He can run a ball. He can pass a ball. He can hit a ball. He's worth the wealth of this or that. Folks, we need to start looking at people as lost people. Not as a drunkard, but as a lost man in need of something. Not as a whore, but as a needy creature. Not as a stuff-shirted, biggity, uppity, highfalutin person within my upper echelon that I have very little regard for, even though he's in my chain of command. Look at him as one that just needs the Savior. You'll start to treat other people the way that you hope to be treated yourself. You'll start to pick up the pennies. You'll start to see those that seem to you to have very little worth. I'm preaching to me this morning. I'm not preaching to all, I'm just all of you. I'm preaching to all of us. What have you got, Brother Scott? Come unto me. Who is it this morning that walks by the hopeless and won't give them hope? You're saved by hope. A hope in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, let me tell you about that hope. The Bible said that that hope, if you were to listen closely, it said two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. The veil? Wait a minute, Derek. I thought the veil kept us out of the holy. I thought the veil was what shrouded us and kept us from entering in within the veil. The Bible said that that veil was his flesh, and that flesh was rent. And that veil was rent from heaven to earth, giving us access unto him. That's the hope that you've got that you can give to somebody else. We need to be doing this as we sing today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.